In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1, I'm going to read you a passage of scripture that you can't say that you've never heard it before or heard about it. It's very familiar, very familiar. Ezekiel 37 and 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've heard it. We've heard it preached. I know this is a very familiar passage of scripture, and probably just about every preacher that's ever preached has at some point come to this passage of scripture and preached on it. There's probably very few that have never used this passage in a message. And I never really thought about it until the Lord started leading me this way, but I don't think I've ever preached a message about this vision. I've been preaching for a lot of years, been pastoring for 7 years, and I don't think I have ever taken this passage of scripture for a text. I don't know the reason why I've never taken this text before, and I don't know why the Lord led me this particular direction this morning, but I want to preach on, we don't know, but God does. We don't know, but God does. Praise the Lord. And there's a lot of things that fit into that category. We don't know, but God does. Praise the Lord. I don't know, when you start thinking about this situation, Ezekiel was carried to the valley to get a vision of hope. And I know you've heard me say it before, but I think it's important to point out, yes, it's a valley. And there's death all around. There's dry bones. But how did he get there? Listen, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. The Lord put him there. You've heard me say it before. Sometimes we're in the valley because God puts us there. It's not right every time we get in the valley to start looking for a way out, because sometimes God wants us to go through the valley, and sometimes right there in the middle of the valley, he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to draw us closer to him. He's trying to teach us to trust in him. So if you're in the valley, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're being punished. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's anything wrong. It may be that the Lord has brought you to this particular place so that he can show you something, so that he can prove himself to you, so that he can bring hope to the hopeless through you. And you know, really, why would I need to trust God if there was never anything wrong in my life? If I never had any trouble, if I never had any difficulty, why would I need to have faith if there was never any adversity? Why would I need to? Well, I'm glad for the valleys. I'm thankful for the times he's brought me to those places. And I want you to try to picture what Ezekiel was seeing in this passage of scripture. The Spirit of the Lord set him down in a valley of dry bones, but not at the edge of the bones, but right in the middle, in the midst of those bones. And I got to thinking about this particular vision this week, and I'm not one that likes to be around things that are gross and gruesome. I don't want to be around those things. Even if I was a person that watched movies, even if I was a person that went to movies, and I'm not. But you wouldn't find me at one of these gruesome horror films. There's nothing about that would entertain me. That's not the kind of person I am. I tried to picture Ezekiel standing out in this valley of dry bones, right in the middle of them, bones everywhere. No life. I don't know, there probably wasn't even any buzzards because it's just bones. There's no flesh left. It's just bones. And they've been there for a long time because the Bible says not just they're dry, but they're very, very dry. And, you know, they haven't had anything to do with a live body, with life for a long time. They've been dead. So now look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now just imagine what he's seeing. And then the Lord says to him, can these bones live? Well, the obvious answer is absolutely not. There's no way. They can't live. There's no way these bones can get up now. There's no way these bones can have any life in them. Look at them. They're dry. Even if something would draw them together, the marrow is dry. There's no life whatsoever. There's no blood flow. Nothing could come of them. Absolutely not. But that's not what Ezekiel said. He said, Lord, thou knowest. In other words, he said, I don't know, but you do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's a familiar vision, and God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, and when he started prophesying, he heard a noise, and he felt a shaking, and the bones started drawing together, bone to his bone, can you imagine that scene? Looking all around you, and all these skeletons coming together on the ground, the legs and the ankles and the feet and all this coming together, they're still laying there on the ground. I'm going to tell you, It's not a vision that I would want to see. It'd be an unbelievable sight. But imagine that. All of this coming together and they're still. And then muscle and sinew and skin starts forming on them. Praise the Lord. But even the noise and the shaking and the coming together of the bones and the skin and all of that, it wasn't enough because they're still lifeless, they're still hopeless, they're still laying there in this valley, and there was absolutely nothing that anybody could do for them. They were so far from life that you couldn't resuscitate them. Nothing that Ezekiel could have done in himself. And Ezekiel started prophesying to the four winds and they began to blow and they all started to breathe. And the Bible says they stood up on their feet. An army that had been dead for years is now alive and it's ready to do battle. So God explains to Ezekiel, he tells him what the purpose of the vision was in verse 11. Said, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and that when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God didn't take Ezekiel out to that valley to impress him with a show of bringing bones together and putting sinew and muscle and skin on those bones, on those skeletons. It wasn't just to show him his power. That wasn't it at all. He gave Ezekiel this vision of hope. For a people that were in bondage, a people that were in captivity, a people that had decided we've been here so long, there's absolutely no deliverance. God doesn't care about us. He doesn't see us. He doesn't know our situation. God has forgotten about us. He took Ezekiel out there and showed him this vision so he could go back and tell him, God knows exactly where you are. And you may see it as totally hopeless. You may see the situation as there's no life that's possible. There's no way that you can come out of captivity. God says, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to take you back to Israel. He told them those bones were the house of Israel. Life and hope is gone, but just wait. Just wait. There doesn't appear to be any hope. But Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can this nation live? That's what he was saying to Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, I don't know, Lord, but you do. You know, Ezekiel was carried to the valley for a vision of hope. The disciples were called to the upper room for the promise of his spirit. Sometimes I wonder what it would have been like. I find myself wishing I could have been one of the disciples. Could have walked with him, talked to Jesus face to face. Could have heard his teachings firsthand. Could have seen his miracles as they took place. So, but really, being a disciple wasn't all that. I mean, there were some dark days for those who were chosen to be his disciples. Even though Jesus had explained what he had to do, and that he had to die, and that he would be buried, and he'd raise again on the third day, they hadn't understood him. So try to imagine their hopelessness when he's arrested. Try to imagine their fear when he's convicted and sentenced to die. And you know what's going on in their mind? If they took him and convicted him, they're killing him. They're coming after me next. Fear. So try to imagine them hiding together in a room with the door closed because they're afraid somebody's going to break in and take them away, scared to death. And, you know, I have a feeling that they were kind of feeling like Ezekiel was standing out there in the middle of those dry bones. There's no hope, no reason to continue. What could they do now? Their purpose in life was gone. The reason why they'd been following after him, it's gone now. He's dead. And I wonder what they would have said if someone had asked them the question, can these bones live? You know, this band of followers that's following after Jesus, you're the early church. You're the ones that are going to change the world. Can these bones live? I have a feeling they would have said, not now. Jesus is gone. There's no hope now. But if any of them had the wisdom of Ezekiel, they would have said, we don't know, but God does. We don't know, but God does. When Jesus appeared to them in that closed room, and they finally believed him, the Bible says they were filled with joy. The despair was gone, but really there still wasn't any life in them. They still weren't having an impact on the world. They had the muscle and the flesh, but they needed something more. In Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Go to Jerusalem and go to the upper room and wait. Yes, amen. You're going to be endued with power, he said. That word endued means clothed. I'm gonna give you a garment of power. I'm gonna put clothes on you that are powerful clothes. Praise the Lord. Have you ever wondered how many people saw them gathering in the upper room and didn't know anything about the promise, wondered what was going on? I've also wondered how many knew about the promise but couldn't see any hope, couldn't see anything good coming of it, so they stayed home. They didn't go to the upper room. I don't believe it was just the ones that were there on the day of Pentecost that knew about the promise. I don't believe that. I believe that there were some that stayed home, said, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm not going to have any part. It's dead now. There's no hope. These bones are dead. These bones are dry. They're very dry. There cannot be any life in them. And there's some interesting language when you start looking at the account of it on the day of Pentecost, especially when you're considering it with this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. If those people could have only recognized that this gathering of worshipers, these folks that were coming into the upper room, that they were waiting on the promise of His Spirit, I believe more of them, if they had understood what was going to happen, more of them would have been there that day. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound. So do you remember what Ezekiel said happened when he started prophesying? He heard a noise and a shaking. Praise the Lord. And the bones began to come together. But there was something else that was needed. A wind. Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. The wind blew into the upper room and it filled that house. And it prepared the atmosphere for the entrance of the Spirit, for the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that would clothe them in power and prepare them to change the world, that would raise them up as a mighty army. What happened next was that raising up of that exceeding great army. And I understand that there wasn't a large number of people in the upper room. I understand that. But listen to this, verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I mean, this is an amazing happening. There's a big commotion going on, and the news starts to spread all over town, all over the area, and a multitude gathers to find out what's going on. Verse 41, Peter has stepped out there, this same Peter that denied Christ three times. In the courtyard, the one that was afraid in that closed in room, afraid to peek out, afraid somebody was going to arrest him, afraid to stand up for Christ. This same one, the wind of God was blowing through his message. And look at what happened, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. An army's coming together. And it's coming to life. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That army was growing. It was getting stronger. They changed the world with the message of the gospel and with the power of the Holy Ghost. And no matter what any of them had at one time thought, those bones could live again. They didn't know, but God does. Ezekiel carried to a valley for a vision of hope. The disciples called to the upper room for the promise of His Spirit. Where does that leave us? I believe we're called to be counted with the faithful. For the hope of His return. Praise the Lord. So what about the church in our day? There are so many that are unwilling to commit to live for Christ. Unwilling to live a godly, a biblical example. Unwilling to live the way the Word of God. They want to be saved. They want to be saved. They want to make it to heaven. They want to know that everything's all right between them and God. But they want to make it their own way. That's what Tammy was teaching this morning. Self-will, wanting to do it their own way, wanting to make their own path. But there is only one way. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. That's what He said. The only way to the Father is through Christ. The only way to make it to heaven is accept the gift of salvation. That's the only way. There's only one way. I've mentioned it here before, but right after 9/11... I heard different ones, different leaders talking about how we all needed to pray to our God, whoever He was, and like it was some wonderful thing. I'm sorry. There is only one God. There's only one God. And if they're praying to Allah, it's not my God that they're praying to. If they're praying to Buddha, it's not my God that they're praying to. If they're praying to Hare Krishna, it's not my God that they're praying to. There is only one God. And when the church gets to the point where they start accepting those that pray to idols, those that worship in idolatry, we're just all part of the big same. No, we're not part of the same family. And that's the state of the church world. You know, I've talked with pastors and evangelists all over our country. I've talked to different ones, and they're experiencing the same problems that we have here. They are going through the same struggles that we're having here. They experience folks that have seemingly lost interest in the things of God. Some that have gotten their feelings hurt or gotten offended and have just stopped coming to church. It's happening all over the country. It's happening all over, probably all over the world. So if the Lord would ask us this morning, can these bones live? Is there any hope for the church? Is there any way that anything good can come out of what's happened in the last few years in the church in this world? What would you say? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I've encountered some, even some pastors, even ministers, who've lost all hope that God's ever going to send a great revival again. That he's just not going to reach the lost like he one time did. I've had them tell me that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that hopelessness. Jesus told the parable of the importunate widow that came to the judge and just kept coming and bringing her grievance and wanted the judge to plead her cause and to avenge her, basically. And that judge said, no, refused her. She kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming. He finally said, okay, I'll do it. Just because he's tired of it. If he'll get rid of her, I'll do it. I'll avenge her. And Jesus, when he finished that parable, he said, if this unjust judge would grant her request, if he would avenge her, how much more would God avenge his own elect? Speedily is what he said. He said he would do it quickly. Those who are crying out to him, even if it seems that sometimes, if it seems like he's making us wait for it, wait a little while, hold on. That's why I feel like it's important that when we come to the house of God, we bring our petitions and we bring them and we bring them and we bring them. You say, well, I'm not seeing anything accomplished. Just keep bringing them. Just keep bringing them, because we're not serving an unjust judge. We're not serving an unjust God. We're serving a Father that cares about the things that we're going through. We're serving a King who cares about the struggles and the thing, the needs that are in our life, and He wants to meet our needs. Sometimes we just have to wait on Him. Sometimes we just have to be patient. Sometimes we just have to hold on. As I've said it several times, faith is not about outcomes. Trust God, believe Him, hold on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus said He would avenge us speedily, and then He added at the end of verse 8, Luke 18:8, He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? I mean, that's a question that Jesus asked. I'm just wondering, do you think that he was downhearted and discouraged when he asked that question? That's right. And it is sobering. I mean, it's a sober question. Will he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be anybody here that's faithful? Is there going to be anybody that's following after him? Anybody that's serving him? And I believe he wanted them to answer him. We don't know, but God knows. Praise the Lord. It's not important that we know. It's important that we know that God knows. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what was the whole reason for the parable? Why did he tell that parable? What was the point of him telling about this judge and this woman that kept coming? Verse 1, Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have a promise. He said, if I go, I'll come again. Praise the Lord. The Lord knew that we were going to get distracted, maybe even discouraged. He knew that as the world started to disintegrate, and he knew that we were going to start seeing the church start to turn away from him and start accepting things that we knew were wrong. He knew that it'd get harder and harder to stand up for what's right. He knew that it was going to be more difficult for us to take a stand in an age where anything goes. He knew that. He gave us that parable to this end, that we would pray and that we wouldn't faint, that we wouldn't get discouraged, but that we would trust him, that we'd have confidence in him. And if we stand here and we look around and all we seem to be able to see is a valley full of dead men's bones, dry bones, very dry bones, we're forgetting one very important thing. God brought us to this place. And what we're seeing is not the rest of the story. What we're seeing is not the completion. If he was asking us the question this morning, can these bones live? The answer is this: not by my might, not by my power, but by your spirit. Hallelujah. 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 We don't know how, but God does. Hallelujah. The key in the valley of dry bones was that Ezekiel was obedient and he prophesied to the bones. The key in the upper room was that the disciples were obedient. They tarried until they were endued with power, until they were clothed with power. And the key to being found faithful is to be obedient, watching for his return. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Praise the Lord. The bones lived, became a mighty army. The early church was empowered, changed the world. We can be found faithful in the hope of his return. Because when things look their worst, you need to remember, we don't know, but God does. We don't know, but God does. You say, well, I just don't see how God could turn this around, whatever the situation is. No, we don't know, but God does. We don't know his power. We know what we've seen, but we can't comprehend his power. We can't comprehend a God that can take a sphere the size of the earth and put it in orbit and it stays in place. We can't imagine him taking a sun that's how many times bigger than the earth, setting it in space and it staying there. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine him putting a moon in orbit around the earth. And all these things are working the way they're supposed to all the time. All these planets, all these stars are in place. We can't imagine that. I don't even try to figure out how he does it. I just look up at night and I see the stars and I know they're there. And I know God put them there. I know that in the morning the sun's going to come up because the earth's rotating and the sun's going to shine again. I know in the middle of the night when I look up and see the moon's rotating around the earth. I know all of it's working the way it's supposed to, just because it always has. Because God is the one that put it in place. And if something seems to not be working right, I get up in the morning and there's clouds everywhere. And I get up the next day, there's clouds everywhere. And I get up the next day, there's clouds. If I'll just hold on, I'm going to get up some morning and the clouds are going to be gone and the sun's going to be shining. I know that. So why is it? Why is it, hallelujah, that when I look at situations and they seem hopeless, I know God brought us to this place. He knows exactly what's going on, and He's able, praise the Lord. Even if we're not able, He is. Even if we don't understand how, He's able. Even if we can't figure out all the details, all the particulars, He's got it figured out. He knows the end from the beginning. We can trust Him. Maybe what we need is to start listening for noise and a shaking. Praise the Lord. And feel some bones start coming together. Pray. And hear the wind start to blow. Hallelujah. And see God raise up a mighty army. You see, I'm not one of these that believes that revival's done. My Bible tells me that in the last days, this is what God said. He's never lied to me. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I believe it. I believe it. Praise the Lord. I don't know how, but God does.